Thank you, Lynn. Thank you very much. I like all kinds of music. I like all kinds of music except opera and heavy metal. However, today is my day to make a confession here at church. And so I hope you won't think any less of me after I tell you what I'm about to say. I like country music. My dad listened to country music when I was growing up. He'd have a radio station set on the car. Back then, AM only, I think, is all we had. And I absolutely hated it. I blame my appeal to country music from a surprising source that goes way back to 1992. Billy Ray Cyrus and Achy Breaky Heart. Don't break my heart. I even participated in line dancing back then when all that that song came out. I called it lines dancing. Some of you will. It'll take a while to get that. But can you imagine the size of 15 feet doing the boot scoot and boogie? 400 pounds of flesh going up and down the line. A little scary, probably. Well, I'm going to start a series today, actually, and it's going to be called God and Country. And what I thought would last several weeks may last even longer. Because once I actually shared this what's coming up today on Facebook, I had even more suggestions come from people of other messages that could come from this series called God and Country. What I'm going to do is I'm going to use a secular country song and bring out a spiritual message. The songs will be from well-known artists, and many are being played on the radio stations actually right now. Now, this series is not about promoting country music. It's not about promoting country music artists or songwriters. But I think we can get a lot out of taking something we're familiar with and drawing out from the Bible an application, because some of these songs are just incredibly touching and spiritual and biblical. The joke about country music is that songs just deal with broken relationships, pickup trucks, trains and beer. But there's some really great messages of faith, messages about the gospel that come from music, country music artists. So we're going to get started with this week's song. And even if you don't have a country radio station set on your preset buttons in your car, I'm sure you've heard this song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. In fact, I could probably just let you tell me who the artist is. Carrie Underwood, sheepishly said. Yeah, we need to be bold, like Pete already told us about. Carrie Underwood and Jesus, Take the Wheel. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the lyrics of the song first, and then we're going to make the spiritual application. So I'm going to read this, not sing it, so no worries there. Yes, I will. She was driving last Friday on her way to Cincinnati on a snow-white Christmas Eve, going home to see her mama and her daddy with the baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go, and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It's been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind, and she didn't pay attention. She was going way too fast, and before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both their lives flash before her eyes. And she didn't have time to cry. She was so scared, she just threw her hands up in the air. Well, it was still getting colder, and when she made it to the shoulder, the car came to a stop. She cried when she saw the baby in the back seat, sleeping like a rock. And for the first time in a long time, she bowed her head to pray. She said, I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. I know I've got to change. So from now on tonight, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Amazing story here that we can draw out two major things that I'm going to speak on as far as biblical application. But let me just first, going right back to the specific lyrics of the song. She was basically, the song is basically about this girl that she's driving along, and for whatever reason, you know, sleepiness, not paying attention, whatever, the car starts spinning because it's wintertime. The roads are covered with ice, and the car is out of control. Well, the application easily to this song and that part is that life can get out of control. And it's the whole idea of us taking the holding onto the steering wheel or having Jesus take the steering wheel. Another thing where she talks about, she bowed her head to pray. She said, I'm sorry for the way I'm living my life. I know I've got to change. And so from now on tonight, Jesus, take the wheel. That is repentance, knowing that she's in the situation she's in, confession, and even profession, saying she knows how to solve the problem, and that's Jesus. And then one last thing just to mention is that this whole, the last verse where it says, take the wheel from my hands, give me one more chance, and save me from this road I'm on. The whole song to me boils down to two points: giving God control and asking him for a second chance. Giving God control, that's what we're going to go to scripture on, and asking God to give us a second chance. I've got three sections of scripture for each one of those two points. And the first one, giving God control. 1 John, that's what we're actually studying on Wednesday night Bible study. Here, Kennard and Caddis are coming together on Wednesday nights now, 7:15, if anybody's interested in doing the Bible study. But this comes from 1 John 1:9. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So this is the first scripture in giving God control. Look at that. If we confess, and then there's an implied then. If we do this, then God will do that. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now here's the easy point to this scripture and giving God control. Confession comes before cleaning. Confession comes before cleaning. Then God's faithful to forgive and cleanse. Giving God control starts with admitting we have sin, and the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So nobody's exempt from this. Not you, not me. The second scripture under giving God control, it's Luke chapter 12, 22 to 26. And this is just part of a big story that Luke tells. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. It says, for life is more than food. Now, I tried telling my stomach that one time. It did not go well at all. But this is scripture. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if you can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over the bigger things? We tend to worry more when we take control. We worry more when we take control, when we have our hands on life's steering wheel. Giving God control, listen to this, which he has already. Giving God control, which he has already, helps to take away the worry and the stress of driving. Give God control. The last one under giving God control, Psalm 56. verse 3 says this: but when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Putting our trust in God is a deliberate, proactive action to acknowledge his control, is what I think. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. So next time you feel fear, go to that verse, Psalm 56:3. That's when I'm going to put my trust in you. It doesn't say, if I'm ever afraid. Hey, it's when I'm afraid. It's going to happen. And then this is the deliberate action that we acknowledge that God is the one in control. So giving God control, there's three scriptures for us to rest on. Certainly so many more. Well, now let's go to the second point, I believe, of the song, and that is asking God for second chances. The song says, give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Well, that was her prayer to Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 say this: then Peter came to him, to Jesus. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Peter says, seven times. Thinking, wow, you know, that's pretty good. I bet most people wouldn't forgive twice or three times, maybe five. I'm going to say seven. That's what I'm going to tell Jesus. Seven times? And then Jesus answers, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. I'm sure as Peter was thinking seven was going to be a big number, and then Jesus throws out 490. It had to be a shock to him. Imagine using this as an example in today's world. We see someone at an intersection, and they've got the cardboard sign, and they're asking for money. And we're thinking to ourselves, I feel like God's leading me to give that person something today. And I'm thinking $5. But I'm going to ask God, I'm going to say, because thinking $5 would be enough for a McDonald's meal, I'm going to go real big when I ask God about this, what I should give. I'm going to say, Lord, what should I give this guy? 50? I'm upping what I really think I should give. And then God's response to us in our spirit says, nah, give him 500. Why, just imagine how we would feel if we were, you know, digging through our pockets thinking, wait a minute, don't have that on me. But that's what was happening with Peter and Jesus. It'd be nice, you know, 490. The way this is explained by many people is that we don't have to keep track. I mean, it's not really exactly 490. It's not like you can get an app on your phone like you do with taking how many steps you do a day, an app for that. There's no app for how many times you have forgiven someone. Oh, dear, it's Pete again. Get the app out. I'm up to 351. I still got more to go. No, it's not about keeping track. Jesus' whole point was the second chances you give to one another are really infinite. Now, if Jesus says for us, pitiful human beings, weak, if he says for us to give second chances over and over again, doesn't it just make sense that Jesus would give us second chances? 490? 4,900, 4 million, 4 billion. There's not a number. And I can testify to you in my own life, I've had a lot of second chances. I still will ask for second chances. So I don't know really what number I'm up to. Maybe God will show me his app on his phone when I get to heaven. He'll say, here's how many times I forgave you. But welcome, because you believed in my son and asked him to come into your life. That's how you got here. Well, that's the first scripture on asking God for second chances. Here's the second one. This comes from the Old Testament in the book of Lamentations. Solomon wrote that, King Solomon. He says, "Yet I still dare to hope." It's Lamentations 3, 21 to 23. "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. He great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning." Some translations say his mercies are new every morning or every day. You know, we don't use the word afresh very often. This is the New Living Translation. But his mercies begin afresh each morning. Afresh means anew, once again, or just again. Every day. Every day. Just as the sun comes up in the morning to create a new day, the Lord's mercies are new every day. God's daily mercies that the Bible says we get are his second chances. That's just one example of how he's giving us second chances every day. And you know, we don't have to wait till 6 in the morning or 5:30, whatever time the sun comes up at this particular time of the year. Asking for a second chance any time of the day, and then his mercies are new in your life once again. Well, this second one is, the third one for the second chances is a little longer. It's from the book of Jonah, and it's actually the whole chapter. Jonah has only got like 4 or 5 chapters, and this particular section I'm going to read is the whole chapter, chapter 2. We all remember the story of Jonah and the whale, right? That's how we refer to it as. But the Bible never mentions that it was a whale. It just says big fish. So whale would fit the picture pretty well. But anyhow, here's what it says. Jonah chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said," and then listen to this. These are all going to be Jonah's words while he was in the belly of the fish. "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves." And then I said, if that wasn't bad enough, I mean, his situation, and he's recognizing it. He goes on to say this, "O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple." Listen to the desperation now. "I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death." Do you see how bad and desperate and depressing and dark his situation was? And yet, no matter how bad it was for his life, and we've never been in this situation, but we've maybe been in situations similar. Because this sounds like a guy who not only needs second chances and who feels like maybe he's run out of second chances, but it sounds like a guy who's depressed, full of anxiety and hopelessness. But he says, "But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away," there wasn't much time left, "I remembered the Lord." See, he had to do something. The Lord was there all the time, but he had to wait till he was ready to remember the Lord. "And my earnest prayer went out to you in the holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs and praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit him out on the beach. If you're feeling depressed, in a dark place, lots of anxiety, hopelessness, go back and read all about Jonah. And I think that'll help you come out of that. You see, most of us, correct me if I'm wrong, most of us don't find ourselves in the belly of a fish, correct? In fact, most of us probably find fish in our belly. That's the way I would prefer it. But we may have found ourselves, in fact, you might be in it right now, in a dark, desperate, depressing situation. Like Jonah, you might be in that situation because of your own doing, your own disobedience. So that's why Jonah was in the belly of the fish to begin with. He had disobeyed God and gone the opposite direction God had told him to go. I've been there. I've been in bad situations because I was the one that made the wrong choices. I was the one that was disobedient to God. And I thank the Lord for his second chances. So whether it's your fault or someone else's fault, you can always turn back to God for another chance. Well, here's the last scripture for second chances, asking God for those. For God says, this is 2 Corinthians 6:2. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. So when is a good time to accept Jesus as Savior? Today. Right now. Before you leave. Before we sing our closing song. Before you hear the next words out of my mouth. Right now is a good time. Right now is the best time to accept Jesus as your Savior. You see, these second chances from God, as I've tried to say, are almost endless. But there will be an end to second chances in our life, and that's when our life is over. You see, we only have a second chance as long as we're alive. And there's some people who, they take that last breath, and they thought, eventually I'll get to Jesus, and they missed that opportunity for another second chance. Lynn, if you'd go ahead and start playing softly, I'll just close here in the next minute or so. God is not just the God of second chances, but of the third, the fourth, the tenth, the hundredth, the thousandth. I hope I've made that point. I hope you've known that all along. You know, it's not like baseball where three strikes and you're out. God, listen to this. God knows we fail. He knows ahead of time when we're going to fail. And he knows what we're going to fail at. But he never gives up on us. Prayer, the prayer of salvation is not a scripted formula. We don't have to say the exact words or memorize a certain phrase to be saved. It's not an exact formula. Getting saved may be as simple as just saying this. God, please save me. He'll understand, and he'll help you from that point on. Or it may be something openly honest, like the lyrics of this song. And so I'm just going to repeat the last part of the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. And if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, maybe you'll repeat these words after me to God in your spirit. Lord, I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. I know I have got to change. So from now on, Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance. And save me from this road I'm on. Amen. If you're having trouble on the current road you're on, I hope you'll give Jesus the wheel. Actually, while you're at it, why don't you just give him the title to the car? So let's go ahead and sing our closing song. And Lynn, what is that?